or against it, and we know our place very well. We are with the Palestinian people, we are with you, we support you, and we wish you victory against this fascist terrorist entity. I want to thank you very much, Mr. Mohammad Jaradat, political commentator and author, for joining us from Jenin to talk about how Jenin is facing this Zionist fascism. And I want to thank you very much for joining us to talk about very pressing and important matters right here in West Asia. Thank you for always listening to what we have to provide to you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream. See you again next week. Assalamu alaikum.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's military frequently carries out wide-ranging arrest campaigns across the West Bank under the pretext of searching for wanted Palestinians. Thousands of Palestinians are held in Israeli regime jails, and hundreds have been imprisoned under administrative detention. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "Detention without trial defined apartheid South Africa's notorious jailing of political opponents without regard for human rights or due process, an unsavory act to intimidate and crush resistance by activists viewed as threats to white supremacy. Detention and without trial was used in response to growing militancy by the liberation movements led by ANC and PAC. Though it initially was limited to 12 days of detention without trial, it was extended to 90 days and later to 180 days. Not satisfied with the limited time, apartheid securocrats finally changed it to allow for indefinite detention without trial. While this era of abuse, torture, and death in detention ended with the dawn of democracy, the same cannot be said about the fabricated regime of Israel, where detention without trial is routinely practiced in violation of the rights of Palestinian detainees. Although the Zionist regime, the settler colonial regime in occupation of Palestine, refers it to as administrative detention in an effort to soften outrage against it, it remains as notorious as South Africa's detention without trial. Administrative detention orders are issued by the military and approved by military courts on the basis of secret evidence. Consider the irony of Israel, hailed by the US, Europe, and supporters in South Africa, subjecting Palestinians to military courts. And worse, applying Gestapo tactics by withholding evidence concealed as secret from both Palestinian detainees and their legal teams. Reminiscent of the apartheid era's 180 days, Zionist military courts issue detention orders for up to 6 months at a time. The arbitrary powers wielded by the jailers make the period renewable indefinitely. Palestinians, including minor children, spend years jailed without charge or trial under administrative detention. It is thus not uncommon to see hundreds of Palestinians going on a hunger strike to secure their freedom and raise outrage and awareness of the cruelty of arbitrary detention. Though illegal under international law, the Zionist regime continues to defy conventions with impunity. The cruelty associated with administrative detention is a form of psychological torture and collective punishment targeting Palestinian families as detainees are unable to predict or plan their release. The current case of French-Palestinian lawyer Salah Hamouri, ordered once again to administrative detention at Hamadrim prison as a political prisoner, is a damning indictment of the Zionist regime's tyranny. Hamouri is one of approximately 820 Palestinians jailed without charge or trial under administrative detention out of 4,750 total Palestinian political prisoners in the prior regime's jails. Also, he was one of the six Palestinian human rights defenders who were proven to be illegally surveilled through the infamous Pegasus spyware. As was the case in South Africa, detention without trial or administrative detention draws its legacy from British colonialism, adopted and significantly improvised to exert maximum pressure on detainees. The Zionist regime applies it on Palestinians with impunity and in total disregard for international law. According to Tasnim News Agency, the Israeli regime has detained over 50,000 Palestinian children since the occupation of the West Bank and East al-Quds in 1967, the Palestine Liberation Organization has said. The PLO Detainees Affairs Commission recently said the majority of children were arrested from their homes at night hours, while others were arrested from the streets or on their way to school or back home. Out of that figure, the commission said virtually 160 children are still being held behind bars in Israeli regime detention centers. Among the detainees are three girls, of whom two are 16 years old and the third is 17. Some others are held under the Zionist regime's administrative detention, which allows incarcerating Palestinian inmates without trial or charge. The Palestinian Prisoners Society, PPS, said in a statement recently, the Zionist regime military forces had arrested more than 750 Palestinian children in the West Bank and East al-Quds since the beginning of the current year. The PPS said most of the children have been subjected to all forms of physical and psychological torture during detention in violation of international agreements and conventions on the rights of children. The Israeli regime prison service, IPS, keeps Palestinian prisoners under deplorable conditions, lacking proper hygienic standards. The prisoners have also been subjected to systematic torture, harassment, and repression all through the years of Israeli regime's occupation of the Palestinian territories.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
God said, let there be light, and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers in the studio, Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. Well, assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Abdullah, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me again.
You're welcome. And Sister Asma, my salam to you, my greetings, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, and such a pleasure to be here.
And the pleasure is ours all the time. And we are trying to, in this program, Viewpoint on RIB English Radio, criticize the movie Father Stu. It is produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross, starring very famous names of Hollywood, such as Mel Gibson and Mark Wahlberg and Teresa Lewis. Well, before me asking you questions regarding this movie and the critique, we have to listen to a short part of this movie, Father Stu, and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Well, what's everybody waiting for? Let's pray.
I'll do it.
Oh, it'll be my pleasure.
Te damos gracias por estos alimentos que nos diste y por la alegría de esta hora con los que pudimos servir de todos corazón te lo pedimos por Jesucristo nuestro Señor. Amén.
Back to the program, Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. We are trying to criticize the movie Father Stu, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. Well, Sister Asma, I want to ask you a question regarding that part in the movie. Isn't it a good culture to say grace and pray before eating? This seems to be like a part of a Christian tradition,
of course,
right?
Yes.
We all always see it in the Christian families when some of them hold hands, you know,
yes.
The family members or whoever they invite to the table of food before starting eating or prior to that, you know, they start saying grace.
Yes.
This is a very good culture, I guess. Like it's some sort of thanksgiving or thanking God or something like that, you know. Why do, you know, Muslims, like we see it in the Muslim families and communities also, thank God and pray after eating?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you make of it?
Well, you know, I guess we start with the name of Allah and then in the end we thank Him for all the blessings He has given us or all the things that we have been provided by Him, by His blessings.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess there's not much of a difference with that. They do it at the very beginning, the introduction of eating, and we do it in the end. And through the process of eating, we also consider the fact that not many people have got the chance to have this much of food in their tables or have this much of blessings. So the important point about it is just to consider the fact that there is a God, there is an Almighty,
yes,
who is bestowing you with all this much of blessings and benefits that you are having right now. So that's the only point, I guess. You should just consider that every good thing you have in life might be a treasure for somebody else. Somebody else might not have it, so you have it and you should be thankful. That's it, and in all religions we have it.
I see. Sayyid Abdullah, any comment on this? Does it make a difference whether you say grace like the Christians before eating and thanking God like the Muslims after eating?
Actually, all religions, like let's say the Abrahamic religion, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, these three major religions, three of them, they say grace before and after. So Christianity, they usually, what we see on TV, people saying before it, but actually they even have a grace after it as well. So they're supposed to say it too. But in the movies, they only show you that they say the beginning and at the end they just get up, which is wrong. Technically speaking.
Yes.
Judaism exactly have the same thing, before and after. In Islam, we have the same thing as well, before and after.
Mm-hmm.
So we have, and from an Islamic traditions, we have many ahadith that comes in the form of dua that the Prophet says before you eat. Say, for example, say, Allahumma barik lana fi rizqina hadha.
Right.
Right. So we have many ahadith, many duas that we meant to read before eating food and even after eating food. So, but the problem is that we don't practice them. So the minimum we do as Muslims is we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. which is I begin the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is in a form of itself as a dua. But in reality, we have dua.
But after that, we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil
Alameen. After that, we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Which is a kind of hamd.
Thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a grace in itself.
Praise be to Allah. You know?
Yeah, so it's in itself, it's a grace as well. But
of course, I just want to, don't want to get into the details about the differences between hamd and shukr, by the way.
Obviously, we have a big difference there.
Yes.
Yeah, so at the end of the day, you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He gave you after. But having said that, like I said, in Islam, it's a very rich in terms of dua when it comes to before food and after food.
Mm-hmm.
So like I said, this is a tradition in all major religions that they have to do when it comes to food. So you see that in the movies, they kind of emphasize on the fact that they have to say grace at the beginning, but at the end, they kind of leave it. Judaism, the same thing. Islam, the same thing as well.
And we also have this verse from the Holy Quran. I remember that the few or far few of them, meaning people, would thank God.
Exactly. Yeah, so most people, they just dig in and they get up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
Yeah, which is very, very sad.
Very rude, basically.
Yeah, very rude.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you for listening. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back with this critique and the question. Let's take a listen to a short part of the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022. Thank you very much.
I'm going to be a priest.
What do you mean?
Well, it's five words. I've practiced them 100 times. What part's unclear?
Every part. You're going to be a priest.
Would you stop saying it like that?
Like what? Like it's insane?
Well, so is the idea of the man upstairs pulling strings. You bought that like a pair of shoes? God saved me and forgave me to show me that there's a reason I'm here.
We need to have your head examined.
Trust me, Foreman. I tried every way I know to talk myself out of it, but the truth is, I ain't never been more clear.
Have you considered all this entails? Abstaining from booze and beatings, not to mention sex?
Oh, you showed me I could do it.
Oh, no, I showed you could wait. A vow of celibacy means never again, then you die.
Look, there's more to life than sex. I can feel it.
Yeah, most people know that, Stu. Only most people find that other meaning in a passion or people or a family. You're setting yourself up for failure.
Nope. I've been testing myself.
Back to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Syed Abdullah helping me in the criticism of the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross, starring very famous names such as Mark Wahlberg and Mel Gibson. Syed Abdullah, let me put this question to you. Stu, or Stuart Long in the movie, Mark Wahlberg, telling Carmen, the girl, the Sunday school teacher, that he decided to be a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Quite as a shock.
Yeah.
Well, he was an agnostic, if not atheist.
Mm-hmm.
His parents were atheists. But at the end of the movies, I don't want to spoil the movie for them. Carmen, in the hope of marrying Stu, tells Stu that this entails a vow of celibacy.
Mm-hmm.
Just to, you know, teach him a little bit of the basic principles of Christianity, and especially we are not talking about like being a Christian. We are talking about being a Catholic priest, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This is too much for somebody like as agnostic as that person, you know, not even atheistic.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for his entire life, he had to keep this vow of celibacy, right? Why shouldn't priests marry? This is my question in the first place, you know. Doesn't it like cause a lot of problems like we see as the ones we have witnessed in the Vatican, so many moral scandals and child abuse and stuff like that?
Well, celibacy, it's a major problem in the Christian church. It was before and still now. So they came with the notion that being a priest, you need to devote yourself to Jesus Christ or to God or to the church, which means you have to cut yourself from all the pleasures of the world. In the Muslim world, if I can use it, we call Sufism.
Yeah.
To be Sufi is very similar to become a Christian or a priest who is in the state of celibacy, which you deprive yourself of all these pleasures. Now, the problem with, like I think the sister said in another episode, that desires are part of the human being. It's what makes us us.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to deprive yourself, you're kind of rejecting who you are. denying who you are. Sexuality is what is part of the human being. It makes him have fun. It's meant to be for him to enjoy. At the same time, it continues the at least the link of a humanity.
Yes.
If you deprive yourself of that, obviously you're going to have a problem, because you're not only just saying, I don't want to get married. You're fighting against nature itself. You're fighting against your own body. You're fighting against your own system. Against your own, your hormone production.
Mm.
You're fighting against it. And you're not going to win, because you're fighting against nature. What tends to happen is in the process of celibacy is that you're going to have a side effect, right?
Right.
So pedophilia initiated in the church.
Yes.
Rape was initiated in the church. A lot of sins is in terms of sexuality, the church was a source for it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Because these people, at the end of the day, they're human beings.
Mm.
Maybe they.
And there were lots of movies, by the way, about this.
Yeah, it was like in the late 90s, early 2000s. It was a major problem, I remember,
mm-hmm.
for the church. And the church, they
and
had
quite recently, by the way, the Vatican, in fact, accepted and admitted to all of those
yeah,
sins.
Yeah, because it came to a stage where, so at the beginning they used to cover it up.
Yeah, exactly.
But after years of covering it up, they just couldn't, because the amount of kids who were abused and molested by the priests was too much to cover.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't one or two. It wasn't 100 or 200. It wasn't thousands. And so people got fed up with it. And like, and the church, they took a lot of measures to try to, I don't know, at least cleanse the church from these kind of people. But they could not eradicate the problem, because the problem is within the church itself.
Exactly. That's it's more problem. Fundamental.
Exactly. It is very fundamental. It's part of the church. That's the problem.
Where does it originate, this celibacy?
I haven't found an actual source for it. It's not like
they ascribe it to Jesus Christ because he was not married.
Way,
this is what
they
say. They
do. In a way, they do. But I mean, does it have a basis in the Bible? It doesn't. Is there anywhere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Bible that you, as a priest, you should be this? They shouldn't. It's more like of an assumption.
Mm-hmm.
They said, okay, Jesus did not get married. Virgin Mary did not get married, even though she had a boyfriend, but she did not get married. So the nuns devote themselves to the church of being virgins, and so do the priests as well.
Mm-hmm.
They avoid, because Jesus Christ himself did not get married. But it does not have any basis.
You know
what I mean? It's not based on anything fundamental in terms of faith. For example, I have ayah, I have a verse from the Quran, I have a hadith from the Prophet, and based on that I'm working. There's nothing like that in Christianity. It's more like an ideology, just exactly like the Trinity. There's nothing about the Trinity that existed.
It happened.
Trinity was added later on.
Later on, in the second or third century,
if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, and it
still doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? Or even baptism itself from John the Baptist. It doesn't make sense. These things came from people and found itself or made its way into the church.
And we don't have it.
Caused them a problem.
Yeah, we don't have it in the other denominations, by the way, of Christianity, like, for example, Protestantism or something else, right? Only in Catholicism.
Yeah, so some of them, they don't have that notion, but Catholics specifically, they indulge in this moral sin of being a celibate and depriving themselves of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is to have a wife and a child. In fact, if they had allowed their priest to marry, the priest will be able to give more to the community, give more to the society,
true,
because
indeed.
They can, you know, they can feel the pain and stuff like that. But when you have a priest, you don't allow him to do anything. I mean, what is he going to do?
Yeah.
He's a human being.
Yeah,
so
at the end of the day.
I'm sorry to say this, but the porn addiction amongst priests is extremely high. Child molestation is extremely high. Rape is extremely high. And like I said, a lot of people, you know, they keep it quiet. They just don't talk about it. And a lot of the children who get molested, sadly, they themselves don't talk about it as well.
Exactly.
Because they are afraid to say. But you find that 30 years later, they start to talk about it.
Yeah.
I remember in Australia, there was this old priest. He's like, he's too old to be, he's not in the church anymore. After 40, 50 years, people came forward. Because the time has changed and people start talking and became. Back in the day, if you were molested or raped,
people are too shy,
or anything,
especially I'm talking about the victims.
People were afraid and they did not know how to deal with it. So if someone was raped in the 90s, they would never say it to anyone because they just feel ashamed of themselves.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Sayyid Abdullah, and thank you, Sister Asma, for helping me out, criticizing the movie Father Stu, producing 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. Thank you for listening to this program, Viewpoint, on IRIB English Radio. We say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends, and let us reflect on what the Prophet's divinely designated heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, has said about prosperity in life and salvation in afterlife. Charity is an effective cure, and the actions of people in their present life will be before their eyes in the next life.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Sideline.
Welcome to The Sideline. where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I'm your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today, we'll explore the stunning solidarity shown with the resistant people of Palestine throughout this competition. Scenes of jubilation at Moroccan and Tunisian victories have been accompanied by patriotic songs supporting Palestine. From pitch invasions to confrontation of Israeli journalists, this World Cup has shown the normalization push for the region is doomed to fail. While some misguided regimes seek to ingratiate themselves with only the Zionist entity, the people of the region vehemently reject these actions. We'll hear from experts on this subject, but before that, we have a special report on some of the breathtaking displays of solidarity the tournament has witnessed.
This World Cup has seen an outpouring of support for the Palestinian cause. While this is not new, it has never been on such an international stage. There have been stunning examples of support for Palestine in the world of football, such as the stand taken by Celtic fans and even a special twinning of the club with the Aida refugee camp. Footballers have gone to great lengths to show they support the liberation of Palestine. This time, though, the fans have taken center stage. Israeli journalists have struggled to convince people to talk to them, even finding themselves unable to engage fans from Japan and Brazil. The situation has gotten to the point that the Zionist entity has advised those from the settler colony not to travel to Qatar anymore because of the discomfort they may face there. Many have pointed to the gulf between Israeli journalists being ignored or shouted down in Qatar and Palestinian journalists being killed in occupied Palestine. There's a board dedicated to Shireen Abu Akleh in Qatar, which has been decorated with signs of respect from World Cup goers. Here at the sideline, we've collated some of the most epic examples of solidarity with Palestine shown in Qatar this month. Fans of both Tunisia and Morocco have been holding massive banners with the words Free Palestine during their matches. A Saudi Arabian supporter was recorded vehemently telling Israeli journalist Moav Vardi that he was not welcome in Qatar. It is Palestine. There is no Israel.
You are not welcome here. Even if this is Qatar, this is our country, you are not welcome here. There is only Palestine. There is no Israel.
An Israeli journalist was even forced to lie, claiming he came from Ecuador to cover his affiliation to the Zionist entity. Perhaps he did. As the competition approached, Zionist media speculated if this was the World Cup that could serve as a vehicle through which Qatar could be dragged into the normalization camp. However, as was revealed, even those from states that have normalized relations with Israel are unambiguously rejecting it. Whilst Palestine has not qualified for the World Cup 2022, its pulsating presence is felt as a reminder of a people striving to be free.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haider. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and incisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We are joined on Skype by Sami Ramadani. Sami is an Iraqi-born lecturer in sociology and writes on Iraq and Middle East current affairs. He was a political exile from Saddam's regime, but campaigned against US-led sanctions and the invasion and occupation of Iraq. He's a member of the Steering Committee of Stop the War Coalition. Thank you very much for joining me, gentlemen. So, Mo, did you expect such a strong presence in this competition for the Palestinians?
Well, given that Palestine didn't qualify for the World Cup, you tell me what other country didn't qualify and has had such a strong presence. I didn't expect it to the extent that we've seen it. And look, clearly the presence of Palestine is not in the field of play, but it's in the hearts of the people. And it's a really, really lovely thing to see.
Sami, what do you think the support for the Palestinians says about the normalization push in the region?
Well, it revealed so starkly the huge gulf that exists between the Arab regimes and the masses in general. The Arab masses have shown for the first opportunity, or rather used the first opportunity, where the world media is focused on Qatar and the World Cup. They showed how much they love Palestine and how much they do support the Palestinian people and reject any notion of normalization with the occupation of Palestine. And that stark example is not unique, but it is unique in the sense that the world media were present and the world could see how much the Arab people, and actually people from other nations, raised the Palestinian flag and rejected talking to Israeli journalists. So it was a reminder, and in fact a slap in the face as well for both the Israeli occupation of Palestine and for the Arab regimes who are trying to normalize relations with the Zionists.
Mo, what did you make of that pitch invasion during Tunisia's victory over France?
Well, pitch invasions generally not something I condone, but as soon as something is done with a Palestine presence, given the pressure that anything Palestine-related faces, especially in the West, I'm all for it. And frankly, if anyone was to have an issue with the pitch invasion, I'd focus on the issues that are going on in Palestine as something that's far more worthy of our focus and our complaints. So the pitch invasion, though it's not really shown on broadcasters because they try to keep attention away from these things, on social media, you can all see it. And you have to admit, the backflip was brilliant.
Sammy, we saw an Israeli journalist claiming he was from Ecuador, and Israelis now have been advised not to travel to Qatar. Has this competition been an embarrassment for the Zionist entity?
Actually, much more than an embarrassment, because you could see that the Israeli media were trying to show the people in the world that Israel has been accepted and the people are okay with their journalist presence. And suddenly they met with this incredible hostility and a reminder that Palestine and the occupation of Palestine is a key issue for the Arab people in general and for actually people from across the world, that Palestine and occupied Palestine will never be forgotten. And the Israeli ploy to show that normalization is a normal event has counter It countered on them, and they failed miserably to prove any point except that the people reject them.
Mo, what's been your favorite pro-Palestine moment in this competition?
Well, actually, do you know what? It's not one individual moment. It's actually one thing that's happened on numerous occasions, and that is the reaction of normal match-going fans to Israeli journalists. It's so, so important that we never allow this to be normalized. It's not normal to breach international law. It's not normal that human rights organizations are concluding that there is apartheid in this region. So the reaction of fans in such an organic manner to say, no, we're not going to normalize this, we do not want to have anything to do with you, and we reject your presence, is brilliant. And crucially, from every clip that I have seen, it's been done without abusive behavior or abusive language. Is just a polite but very firm and assertive rejection, and long may it continue.
Sammy, we have even seen Saudis denouncing Israeli journalists at the stadiums. What message will that send to the Saudi regime?
Actually, it was quite important, even though it was one individual, because there is a lot of repression in Saudi of people expressing opinions nowadays, supporting the Palestinian people and rejecting Israeli occupation. So that person was extremely brave confronting the Israeli journalist. The Saudi regime is known to have secret relations with the Israeli occupation. And recently, these things have become more public with the permission of flights and Israeli visits to Saudi. So the Saudi regime has cornered itself in a way, because the feelings are running quite high that this will be rejected, and the Saudi regime has put its wrong foot forward, because normally they hide behind the scenes.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. We'll be back throughout the tournament with more debate and analysis. Until then, goodbye for now. We'll be right back.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to be with us because we're going to speak about the power of motivation.
I pray to God, my heart, soul, and body, every single day of my life, with every breath. I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul and shone your light into my heart. So pleasing you is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so. I love you so.
Today, Friday, is the 21st of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Azar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of December, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We want to learn from Chapter al-Baqarah, verse 153.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين.
O you who have believed, seek help through patience and prayer. Indeed, Allah is with the patient.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Man is in complete need of Allah, and he should constantly invocate for everything and seek help from the Lord. A person most naturally and reasonably can be qualified for the special blessings from Allah. Real faith can never be mere empty words. It must express or manifest itself through patience or endurance in all that befalls the individual to show his faithfulness to Allah. And the help from Allah must be sought through prayers or supplications to the Lord.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light. You guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong at night. That often lies, 'cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this program today is special. We're speaking about the power of motivation. Motivation is an internal process, whether we defined it as a drive or a need. Motivation is a condition inside us that desires a change, either in the self or the environment. When we tap into this well of energy, motivation endows the person with the drive and direction needed to engage with the environment in an adaptive, open-ended and problem-solving sort of way.
The essence of motivation is energized and persistent behavior. When we are motivated, we move and take action. Motivation is influenced by the satisfaction of needs that are either necessary for sustaining life or essential for well-being and growth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The topic that we are going to talk about, encouragement in creating motivation. Another principle that governs humans' actions is the principle of staying away from the punishment, or let's say cruelty, misfortune. In numerous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the whole Quran warns people of the dangers and punishments that will befall them if they disobey the command of Almighty Allah. Say to those who disbelieve that you will soon be defeated and you will be confined to hell, which is a very bad place. The next group of people which are praised by Imam alayhi salam is the behavior of those who based their behaviors on love. Another effective principle on the human behavior is love. So if the person knows and pays attention to a being that has all the attributes of perfection and beauty and the source of all goodness and virtues, he will find love for him in his heart. So when a person's knowledge of God increases, all his motivations are manifested in one thing, and that is beloved satisfaction. So dear brothers and sisters, we said that in every society, in every groups of people, in any organization, motivations and encouragement towards motivations are recommended. But we have even looked at the whole universe, that the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined for us. Even this system is more beautiful when these motivations are defined and given to the human beings. But the best format of motivating people is to giving them this good news of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that happens through love. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
You want to learn about motivation tips? Be with us. Today, we're going to learn more about practice gratitude, including for yourself as a motivation tip. It might seem like gratitude would lead to complacency and acceptance of the status quo. Yet some studies have shown otherwise. Feelings of gratitude can, 1, motivate self-improvement, and 2, make us feel connected to others, part of the team, and improve physical and mental health as well as sleep. There are more than one way to foster an attitude of gratitude. Spend the first 5 minutes after you wake up going through all the things you feel grateful for. Better yet, write them down in a gratitude journal. Is there someone in your life you're practically grateful for? Write them a letter expressing your thanks.
Yeah.
motivational Islamic quotes, we reach to this interesting chapter, Zilzala, chapter 99 of the Holy Quran, verse 7. So whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it. Here Allah is encouraging us that doing good will never go wasted. Atom's weight, what could be more encouraging than that? So don't ever hesitate to listen to your conscience. There is goodness behind every whisper of your inside, and there is reward behind every good deed, no matter how small. Take smiling, for example, hardly takes more effort than flexing on the part of a few facial muscles.
What are the motives for following an ethical and moral code? One can say that living a life of virtue, having good akhlaq, is good for your health. It's good for your mental well-being. It's mental wellness, mental health. It's good to be patient. It's good to be forgiving. It's good to be good-tempered. You know, when you have these qualities, when you're forgiving and calm and patient and good-tempered, psychologically, mentally, you'll always be at ease, you'll always be relaxed, your heart, you know, will be healthy, versus someone that always gets mad and has grudges and envy. This person is doing damage to his health. And this is proven now. It causes stress, and stress causes, you know, so many problems, heart problems. It may lead to stroke. It may lead to so many complications, psychological problems, depression. So when someone has good akhlaq, good tempered, he's always forgiving. You know, they say if you always hold a grudge in your heart against people and you don't forgive and let go, this builds up and it could cause a heart attack in the future. So one of the benefits of living a life of virtue is that it helps your health. It helps both your mental, physical, and psychological. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says in one hadith, su'ul khuluq nakadul aish wa adabun nafs. He says, su'ul khuluq, when you have bad akhlaq, nakadul aish. It makes your life like living hell. And it's like you're punishing your nafs, your psychological well-being. It's a way in which you punish yourself. It's a type of torture when you always have bad akhlaq, because you're always tense, you're always stressed, when you're always angry at everybody else, and you're always, you know, have this grudge and envy inside you. In another hadith, al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Man sa'a khuluquh 'adhaba nafsah." If your akhlaq are bad, not only will you, you know, torture people around you and bother them, you'll bother yourself. You'll torture your own self because you will always be stressed out.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. What you've just listened to was one episode of today's special under the title of Motivation. So inshallah, we continue speaking about this topic more. Till then, have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Who you praying for? They told me there is nothing. Who you looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world.
'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.